want to welcome you to the Arrow Heights podcast, broadcasting live from Arrow Heights Baptist Church in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. My name is Ryan Smith.
My name is Nathan Copeland.
My name is Josh White. Good to have you all hear us yet again. That's a weird way to say that.
Absolutely. Yeah. But, you know, nothing wrong with a little weird.
Just came out. Hey, we had great feedback from our little game that we played last week. Really encouraged by the response from that. Not that that's necessarily what we want you taking away from this podcast, but hey, thank you for the text. We got one text and we got a lot of verbal feedback, especially this last Sunday. Props to my boy Jeff Cunningham that played the game the way he should. Texted me before he finished the podcast and said, "This is my guess." And he said, "I'm going to finish the podcast. Can you just tell me the answer?" And I said, "Nope, you got to finish it."
That's right.
Didn't you say something in your sermon yesterday about immediate gratification?
That's what I said. That's what I was talking about, too.
Yeah. One must get to the end of the podcast.
You must finish the race. Cross that finish line. Mm. And we fooled him, y'all.
Yeah.
Like, that's what's the, that's the thing. Like, totally, he was like 0 for 4. He didn't even get the almonds. Mm. So I think he pegged you, Ryan, for the almonds.
No.
You look like an almond eater, I think.
Almond?
Only if surrounded by an outer coating of M&M.
Amen.
Or in a Mounds bar.
Well, they were honey roasted.
I find those quite excellent. Honey roasted?
Ooh, Mounds?
Yeah.
Mounds, really?
No, wait. Almond Joy.
Almond Joy?
Almond Joy.
Either
Mounds
way.
Don't. Yeah, what's Almond Mounds? Joy.
What's the difference?
Mounds is an Almond Joy without the almond.
It's just coconut and chocolate.
Oh, coconut, yeah.
Yeah, with a little almond on top.
Yeah.
Sounds delicious.
Yeah. I don't know. I don't like coconut like that.
Not a coconut guy?
No. I don't mind so much like coconut as like an accent flavor, but when it's the focus, it's like, I don't know.
Is it the flavor or the texture?
It's mostly the texture. Yeah, you're right. That's a good call.
Mm. I know people that hate coconut texture. I love coconut.
Yeah.
Mm. I wrote a song about my wife once called Coconut Woman.
That's weird. Yeah. You want to sing it right now?
If I had a guitar, I would. Yeah. But since I don't, I won't.
Ryan's got one in his office. We can hit pause.
I'm sure it's a right-handed guitar, so
hey,
it doesn't work.
This conversation is getting away from us fast. Let's dive into some questions.
That can be the mysterious question. This book. Which one of us wrote a song about their wife?
I missed it. Coconut Woman. Oh my gosh.
Let's get to the questions.
Hey, nobody cares. Yeah, let's get to some questions. We had some good ones this week. The first one has to do with the library and the church. It's kind of an offshoot, right? You know, the question is, does the church have any plans for any kind of a church library, whether formal or informal? Is there do we have some kind of book or resource trading network? And could we put in a little free library out front? All the thoughts about libraries and books. We love this conversation.
Sounds like someone is volunteering to
maybe.
Got to find out whose phone number that is.
Yeah, yeah. Try to do some research.
I've seen some libraries at churches done in really excellent ways, and I've seen them done in not so excellent ways. Some very excellent ways that I've seen are some areas that had, it was almost like a small Christian bookstore. It seemed like they had titles that the pastors had picked out, and you even had pastor's picks, but just different sections, kids, theology, things like that, and people could actually purchase the books there at the church in the little bookstore. I thought it was a great thing. At another place, a church I walked into one time, they had several rows of bookshelves with a bunch of books, and basically they just said free books. It said take one and bring it back, you know. And so it was just kind of like a little library. The pastors did select the different books, and they had a book of the month that they would put up there, and I thought that was very effective. You know, we want to be a reading people and a reading church, because there's such a rich treasure trove of Christian literature and some wonderful timely books being written as well, and that's part of what we want to do as pastors, is help sift through all the noise on Amazon and put good resources in people's hands. So that being said, we don't have a plan for a specific library, but I would be very open to that in the future.
Right on. Yeah, we have had that sort of thing in the past. There's been even a little talk recently of bringing something like that back. We used to have a little table out front that I think I was in charge of. Maybe that's why it faded away. I don't know. Maybe
the coconut table.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. The idea there is that you want to have things that are going to help people immediately, because there may be books that, you know, are really helpful, but maybe not something that's going to be helpful immediately. So the thing that we had out there was something very, very, most of the books were kind of more like booklets. And I know for a fact that several of those were very helpful to people at various times. But yeah, I agree that it would be wonderful to have something out there because books are just really, really important. In fact, I have a Bible verse. Would you like to hear it?
Do it.
There is it from a book?
it's from a book called 2 Timothy,
from
where
the book.
Timothy, excuse me, so Paul says to Timothy, if I can find it, he says, when you come, this is at the very end of 2 Timothy, so the very end of Paul's life, really. When you come, Timothy, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. I think that's a great verse. This old, aged apostle is there, and he's cold, and he needs that cloak. There's a particular cloak. I would assume that he didn't have many, so maybe it's just he only had one. And he says, please bring that, right? I'm an old man. I need a coat. And also the books. What books they were, we don't know. There's some speculation here about the parchments. Maybe that's perhaps copies of Paul's letters that he himself was putting together in a particular order. There's some evidence of that just in church history that from a very, very early stage, Paul's letters traveled around together as a particular corpus. But isn't that something that Paul needs books? He wants books. It's right up there with warm clothing for the wintertime. As far as necessities, the bare necessities of life, right? It reminded me, that verse reminds me of William Tyndale. Maybe you know that story. Tyndale was a very brilliant man who just loved the Bible and loved the gospel. This is in the 1520s. He spent some time in Germany with Luther. He was from England, but went to the continent, as they say, and continued to study. This is in a very tumultuous time. Where Reformation ideas were taking hold and Roman Catholicism was in many ways pushing back against that. And he translated the New Testament into English. And he did so in a way that was so well done that some people say something like 80% of the King James Version New Testament is just Tyndale. Hmm. When they translated, again, from Greek into English, they had various Bibles they were working from. They didn't just say, oh, we've got this. No, they were consulting what other translators had done. And Tyndale's was so good, I think his New Testament was published in 1526, that they just brought it right on over. Mm. And it's kind of an interesting story because Tyndale, when he died, he prayed, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. Because at that time, the King of England was not at all going to allow the Bible to be put into English, which sounds kind of crazy, but that's the way it was. Because he couldn't let the common people read the book. Only the Pope is going to tell you, you know, what it says. But before he died, he was in prison, and he has a letter where he says something very similar to what Paul says. He's writing this letter to one of the keepers of the castle, wherever he was being held. And he basically says, can you please bring me some warm clothes? Winter is coming. And then he says, also, if it wouldn't be too much trouble, could you find my Hebrew Bible, a Hebrew grammar, and a Hebrew dictionary? And that's just so sort of poignant there, right? He didn't get to translate much of the Old Testament before they killed him, right? But he's there and he's freezing to death, but he wants a Hebrew Bible and a Hebrew grammar and a Hebrew dictionary. So anywhere you find Christians who love the Bible and are committed to the gospel, getting the gospel right, you're going to find Christians who love books. And you see it right there with Tyndale because he had the book, the Hebrew Bible, but he also had a grammar and a dictionary. And, you know, I think we can just kind of keep extrapolating out. How about a Bible dictionary? How about a book on biblical theology to help understand how these words fit together and how we're going to translate them? So, yeah. We should be a reading church, like you said.
Yeah, well, and we do have a room that has been set aside as a library in the past, mm-hmm. But we by no means can vouch for the books in there right now because we haven't gone through all of them. And it has just been a place that collects anybody's books at this point. And so we can't say go in there and find something, but it would be a great spot to eventually have a designated library that is vetted and we can point to as a resource. And so maybe future conversation. So,
yeah, that's to how I've seen them done poorly.
Yes.
That it's just kind of some open shelves that anybody says, oh, I've got some old books.
Yeah.
You know, put them on and it just becomes a collection of cesspool literature.
Yeah. What's the Book of Mormon?
Wants. So a curated, available collection of books be a wonderful resource for a church.
Yeah. In the meantime, like if you got a specific topic you're wanting to wrestle with, a book of the Bible that you need extra resources or commentaries on, feel free to even text that in as a question to the podcast. Shameless plug, 918-280-9628. We would love to point you to great resources. And we've even got resources here that we've given out for free, just like the This Is Our Time book that we're going through right now would be a fantastic resource to put in people's hands. And so don't hesitate to ask us if you need good recommendations for resources on whatever topic or issue we can point you to. So, sweet. Next question. It's not really a question. It's more of a pointing to a resource that we have that not a lot of people may know about, and it's our Spotify worship playlist. It's called This Sunday at AHBC. Mm-hmm. So every week we send out an information email on Thursdays. Hopefully, if you're hearing this, you get that email. In that email, in the worship section towards the bottom, we have a link to our Sunday Spotify playlist of worship songs that we're going to be singing that coming Sunday. Why do we do that, guys?
Well, for one, as musicians, we put it together because we're playing new songs all the time, and sometimes we're playing old songs we haven't played in quite a while, so we need to remember how they go. How about that? Some of us don't read music very well or at all. So to listen to the songs just really helps us sort of get into what the song is about and how it's going to go. Sometimes we follow sort of the arrangement of the song, just that we hear. Sometimes it's an old hymn put to new sort of music or maybe even a little different feel to it. And we just decided at one point, I think, I don't remember who, it may have been you, it may have been Mike Herndon, I can't remember. Somebody said, oh, the whole church could benefit from this. Choir folks often will be listening to that just to get a feel for what we're going to be singing. And also I think it helps. One way I've heard that it helps, and certainly in my family it helps also, we just learn the songs, and sometimes, you know, we'll sing them and be more familiar with them. I think it's a really good resource just for people to be aware of the songs that we sing. There are hundreds of songs that we could sing, and we only sing four, maybe five on a Sunday. So they're not always going to be the songs that everyone knows, right? I've been to several Baptist churches, and it's just inevitable that I'll sing a song at a Baptist church, and I'll say, yeah, everybody knows this song, right? And they go, no, never heard it. And then someone else will sing a song and say, Pastor Nathan, you know that song, right? And I'll say, I never heard it. What? It's in the Baptist hymnal. I thought every Baptist knew this song. It, you know, just depending on what circles you're hanging around, what crowd you're running with, you will know this song or just not for whatever reason. There's songs I grew up singing because my dad sang them. You know, and I heard him sing them 100 times. I know that song. That's a great song. No one else has even heard of it. So we all want to be on the same page in terms of the songs we're singing together. We can't sing every song, right? But the songs we do sing, we want to know them and try to know them well. You'll notice also we do songs that are new, usually 2 or 3 weeks, sometimes in a row, and try to add those again. I'll just mention one more thing. I got several comments and then one kind of really moving text about the song we sang. I didn't sing it. Mike was leading it. Give Me Jesus, which is an old song. You know, a lot of people don't know it, but a lot of people do. And that song was just very moving for some people who, you know, just haven't heard that in a while. But it's a very simple, beautiful expression of worship and commitment to the Lord because of just how wonderful He is.
Yeah. Yeah, it was definitely, I mean, I was choked up getting up to do the benediction. I was like, golly, can we just pray? It was beautiful. It was awesome. So,
Yeah, the church sang out so beautifully. And that's one thing I love. You know, the Arrow Heights is a singing church. And we, not just to sing, but to remember and to remind one another of the truths of the faith. And I think two really just practical ways to use that playlist. One would be listen to it on your way to church on Sunday morning. Have it in your car with your family. Just whatever your drive is, get through as many songs as you can. But also, set aside a time during the week. We publish what we're going to be preaching that following Sunday. Sit down, listen to a couple of songs, read the text, pray about it, think about it, meditate on it, and pray for the coming Sunday and listen to the other songs as well. And just kind of, because as we talked about last time, all of these songs are selected with a theme and with an emphasis, and they adorn the text in unique ways. So sit down, listen through them, read the text. That would be a wonderful time spent with the Word.
Yeah, and to this texter's credit, that's exactly the way that they're using it. And they even framed it with it being something that reduces the anxiety of walking into a worship service, especially when there's going to be a new song like All Sufficient Merit that we've played the last couple of weeks. Fantastic song, but if you walked in and you don't know it, I mean, really, it's hard to worship when you're walking into it, hearing it for the first time, because you're still learning it. I'm not saying you can't, but I think this texture says it reduces the anxiety of what songs we'll use in worship by suddenly being presented with the new song on the spot. And so a great prep. And I'm encouraged that it's being used that way. It's being used the way that we intended it to. So excellent feedback. And so thank you so much for those words of encouragement. They even add that it helps them meditate on the words and associated scriptures throughout the week. Awesome. And so, yes, absolutely the goal of what we put out. We want everything to have an intent and there to be a focus behind it. So thank you for that. Next one. Nathan, you said that the privilege of studying God's word comes with responsibility. And you mentioned James 3, verse 1. Can you expand on what that looks like in the daily life of a believer?
Yes, I think. So I was talking about that in the context of these scribes who were the Bible experts. And Jesus says they will receive the greater condemnation. And so, yeah, I just tried to camp out there and say that whenever we have the privilege of knowing God's word, of studying God's word, we are going to be held responsible for what we know, for what we've studied. We've got that question on this podcast before. Are certain sins worse than others? And we've talked about passages from the Gospels, for example, that where Jesus says it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for this group rather than this group. Because if the miracles done here had been done there in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented, long ago in sackcloth and ashes. So I do think we will be judged, at least partly, on the light that we have received. If you are the man on the island, so to speak, who's never heard about Jesus, the Bible says there's still enough light, enough revelation that has been given to that man that he knows God and knows something of Romans 1, knows something of his eternal power, his invisible attributes, and yet he suppresses the truth and unrighteousness, just like we all do. There's enough light there for him to be condemned, and not enough light for him to be saved. Go on in Romans chapter 10. How can they call upon the one if they've never heard of him? How will they hear unless there's a preacher? How will the person preach unless they are sent? There's a missionary mandate all throughout the New Testament that we have to get the gospel of Jesus Christ to every man, woman, boy, and girl on this planet so that they can hear and be saved. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. That's what Paul's point is there. There's no other name given among men by which we must be saved, only the name of Jesus. But that person on the island who's never heard of Jesus is not going to receive as strict a judgment as these scribes, right? Or as evangelical Christians who have the gospel, who handle these holy things all the time, and still, even though we have more depth of knowledge, end up just rejecting Jesus. The book of Hebrews says something similar. I won't find it right now quickly, but go ahead.
Yeah, that was one of the things that I really appreciated about your message was looking at the scribes. And this is something that's kind of been inherent in the text and in the context in which we're preaching, but I thought it was helpful that you paused to articulate it, that we are the scribes. You know, we have so much resources at our hands. We are the ones who gather together each Sunday and sing these songs, and we have unlimited resources in a way that we will be held accountable for them, and how easy it is to become so familiar with all of these resources, with all that we have, yet to miss Christ. And so I really appreciate that. You can take this out. Hey, just so we're all clear, this is us. Mm-hmm. You know, I thought that was helpful.
Yeah.
Hebrews 2, by the way, is that passage I was looking for. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? In other words, what he's saying here is, the revelation of Jesus Christ is so much greater than all of these other ways that God spoke in times past. We will not escape the judgment if we hear of Christ, the fulfillment of all God's revelation, the last and final word, and still neglect Him.
Mm-hmm. That's good. Great. Okay, big question, right? Does, you know, considering all of the insanity going on in the Holy Land, Israel, Palestine, all of that, does the IMB have a missionary and or humanitarian presence in Gaza and Israel?
I don't know the breadth, particularly of the humanitarian effort. But I do know that there are missionaries in Israel and throughout the Middle East region. You would probably have some difficulty pinpointing that, because that is information that the IMB keeps pretty close to the vest, because those people are in danger, or could be put in danger if their information was shared fully. But I personally know of some people in Israel. Now, they're not down near the Gaza area, but Israel's not huge. So there is a presence there. And so certainly be praying for them. And as we were discussing earlier, for all of our missionaries throughout the globe, these events, these unfolding events in the Middle East, are impacting their capacity and their ability to minister, no matter where they are, whether in the Middle East or not. It's becoming increasingly difficult.
I do know, if you go to imb.org, they have a page called the Holy Land Crisis Response, where they're raising funds for humanitarian efforts. They've got consistent updates happening there, and also a prayer guide that you can consider. I think we posted that on Instagram sometime last week, early last week. And so if you need information on what the International Mission Board is doing in response to that crisis, you can go to imb.org, and if you so choose, help in that way. So outside of prayer, obviously, because prayer is really the first and foremost thing we need to be focusing on right now. It's just heartbreaking. And that's past crisis aside, like this is a big deal. You know, it's a big deal. And so I think it's wise for you to, for us to at least take a step back and consider what's brought us to this point, even as it relates to just the craziness that's going on. So a lot of good conversations are happening. I think people are really, it's eye-opening and good. So
On a little bit of a sort of not quite related point, but maybe, I was having a conversation with a younger guy not too long ago, and he commented to me, this guy's, I don't know, he's probably in his 30s, I'm guessing. To me, that's younger these days, right?
Kids these days.
It's still me, man.
That's right. Yeah. He said he thinks that there's something going on spiritually among some of his generation and even younger, just the place where he works. There are some conversations happening. And he linked it actually back to, as we talked about it, we sort of linked it back to LGBTQ issues. I think people are beginning to recognize with the T in the LGBTQ thing that there's something more sinister going on here. This is not just a kind of, you know, love is love and live and let live. There's something going on with even children being targeted or pursued or kind of involved in some of these conversations that are, it's just very troubling. And I think that has sort of woken a few people up to the seriousness of what we're really dealing with in some of these cultural issues. And it has caused some of his generation, who some of whom grew up in church, but who just thought, well, you know, it's better to, you know, play ball or go fishing or, you know, watch football, because now you can watch football even on Sunday morning. Apparently they're playing in Germany and England and stuff.
Wow. Yeah.
Anyway, tempting. Just kidding. But anyway, so he said there's something going on there that they kind of step back and say, wait a minute, this is pretty dark stuff. This is pretty evil. And if evil is real, what's the light? What's the truth? What's good? And they're seeking for that. And there's, for some of them, kind of returning to their Christian sort of upbringing or Christian roots, so to speak, and finding something more serious, something more, again, rooted in Scripture itself and in a Christian biblical worldview. And that's very encouraging to him. He is seeing people come to faith in Christ at his job because of just some of the discussions that are happening. I feel like it could possibly be that the Lord could use something even like this, I think, obvious at this point, global trouble, crisis that we're in with the Hamas stuff and also the Russia stuff, and there's China stuff. There's all kind of things going on. You have to say, wow, what is really happening here? What are the, you know, where are we living? What are the signs of the time, so to speak? And hopefully, rather than causing people to despair, it will cause them to reach out. And as the church, that's where we should be. We should be ready to receive people who need help, who need hope, but also just push forward into that darkness with the light, that this world is a dark place, but Jesus is really good news.
Amen.
Yeah, I think everyone, and culturally as well, everyone kind of has a bubble of accommodated ignorance, in which they will say, I don't know about that. I don't need to get involved in that, but I'm fine with that to this extent. And we've seen how wide that bubble can stretch, whether that is issues related to gender and sexuality, or whether that's just world events. You know, yeah, there's things that go on. Yeah, these people are out here, but I'm just not gonna get involved with it. It has pressed so far, as you just observed, for so many people, and rightfully so, it's gotten beyond that bubble. We're kind of out of bounds to where even some of the key players who were involved in expanding that bubble initially are saying, no. Yeah, we've gone too far. And that's been interesting to see, and it will be interesting to see as that continues to expand. You know, will it contract? Will it completely burst? Or what will it be? But I do think people are looking for truth and looking for answers, and these are all answers that the Bible gives and topics that the Bible addresses in ways that may make us culturally uncomfortable because we've so expanded that accommodated ignorance that it offers a very wooden and concrete place to set our feet. Mm-hmm. But for many people, that's exactly what they're looking for because we just don't have that in our culture.
Do you want to name names? Who are you talking about? Those who have expanded that bubble, who are now kind of going, wait a minute.
There is a whole movement among the LGBT crowd of LGB not T,
right? Mm-hmm.
That are against aiming at kids and all these things. One person that I'm somewhat fascinated by is Bill Maher. Mm-hmm. He's a social political pundit has been for decades, I've always just, probably in an unchristian way, just despised him. Everything he said just took unfair jabs. I thought. Anyway, I had an unfavorable opinion of Bill Maher, far left leaning individual. However, he has been principled in that he stood in that spot on that far left, where I have been so opposed to him. But the way the culture has shifted so much, it's gone so far past Bill Maher that Bill Maher, though he has not moved in his convictions, is now, in many ways and to many regards, a conservative.
Interesting. Yeah.
And so he'll have, he recently had Candace Owens from the Daily Wire on his show. And he'll talk to Ben Shapiro, Vivek Ramaswamy, some of these more conservative voices, and he'll find himself agreeing with them. And they'll talk about how strange this culture in this world has become and thoroughly unprincipled. So really kind of where we've gotten to is a battle between the principled and the unprincipled. And so it's the principled, no matter what their principles are, they're kind of coming together saying, hey, we believe things, right? Like things that aren't changing. We may disagree on what those are, but those are still things, right? And those conversations are happening.
Possibly another example of that might be an atheist named Sam Harris. I don't know Sam Harris's work very well at all, but he was part of the new atheism, quote unquote, I don't know, 10 years ago or whatever that was, when that was really a big deal with Daniel Dennett and Richard Dawkins. But he said something recently that I heard him say, and it was this straightforward denouncement of moral evil. You know, I think with something to do with the, you know, Hamas thing or whatever it was. And I remember thinking, wait, that's a little different, you know, because he's always been so, I guess, sort of opposed to any sort of, you know, moral clarity based upon unchanging, fixed realities and standards of what is real and what is true and what is right. I mean, he kind of has his own idea. Of course, Christians would sort of point to the foundation and say, how can you say that? You just believe that we all just sort of appeared out of a blob of, you know, Big Bang evolutionary theory stuff. But to hear him just so clearly use moral language, you kind of go, maybe, you know, he's stepping a little, you know, back from that kind of weird precipice, because when things get that hairy, you got to step back and say, wait a minute here. This is not what we had in mind, you know, with our moral sort of ambiguity and our postmodern sort of philosophy. So who knows? We just pray and continue to stand firm on the word of God.
Amen. Yeah, it's great. Okay, last one. Repent of virtues. I believe you made a comment in your sermon yesterday that repentance of virtues should be something that
I did say
pursue.
That.
Can you expound on that? And tying into that, if we repent of virtues, or are to repent of virtues, is an education for our children that focuses on virtues a danger or a waste of time?
Yeah. That's a really good question. That's something that I did bring up in my sermon, I think, talking about, again, these scribes. And the passage that I would want to point to sort of continue down that theme would be Philippians chapter 3, where Paul lists all of these things that he could boast in or set his hope on when it comes to being in right standing with God, right? And of course, we know from Philippians 3, it's a passage that's well known. He says, but whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So faith is a virtue, right? So do we repent of our faith? Well, faith is kind of this unique virtue in that the Bible never says you are justified by love alone, right? Or by, you know, goodness alone. It says we're justified by faith alone. We are right with God, not based on our good deeds, but on Christ's good deeds. So I think I try to be careful and say, listen, virtues are good. Do good things. Right? The law, God's law is good. Follow the Ten Commandments. But as the catechism question says, no mere man since the fall of Adam ever did or can keep the Ten Commandments perfectly. And so what does Paul say in Galatians chapter 2? He says, through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. So again, faith is this unique virtue that is receiving. It's not doing things and say, look at my virtue. It's trusting the virtue of another, right? Resting in what Christ has done. That's the Christian virtue of faith. So the question of repenting of virtues, I mean it in a specific way. We repent of our bad deeds, but also we repent of our good deeds as a means of being right with God. The next part of the question.
Focusing on education that focuses on virtues, is it a danger or waste
yes.
of time?
Yes. No, it's not a waste of time.
Darn it.
It is. I think it could be a danger if in our education of children in homeschool or in private school or in some sort of classical school or Christian school, if we say, hey, this month we're focusing on patience. Good job, everybody. We're the really patient school, you know. Well, of course we want to be patient with one another. But why? It's because God is patient with us. There's a gospel motivation to our pursuit of virtues that leads us deeper into the gospel, not deeper into self-righteous, you know, Phariseeism. So is it a danger? Probably, just like the law itself can be a danger if you think that if you're not understanding the purpose of the law, SOS, Josh, right? Mm-hmm. If you're not understanding the purpose of the law, it can be a danger if it leads you to be puffed up in pride. But that's not primarily, that's not its purpose at all. Its purpose is to slay us, right? To drive us to the cross. So no, not a waste of time at all, but we do need the proper gospel, biblical framework to understand what is the purpose of good deeds and virtues. Mm-hmm.
So I think, you know, when you talk, when Paul, 2 Corinthians 12, 9, speaks of boasting in his weaknesses, like it's not so much that you're repenting of the virtues, but you're repenting of virtues that lead to self-exaltation. Mm-hmm. Is that kind of, if your motivation in pursuing those virtues is self, which, you know, we talk about the contrast of the scribe and the tax collector in Luke that we read yesterday.
Right.
If you're elevating yourself, that's not to say that prayer is not a virtue or the way that you pray is not necessarily a virtue, but it's the means by which you're doing it to exalt yourself as opposed to exalting Christ.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I think that's right.
Virtues really kind of by definition are ways in which we image God. We were created in the image of God to image God. And so the virtues are ways in which we mirror or reflect or show God working through us and in us. You know, Philippians 4, 8 through 9, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Those are all virtues. But then he says, what you have learned, so he's been teaching these virtues and received, as you talked about, and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Mm-hmm. And so we use the virtues as a means of showing God to the world, reflecting God to the world. But if we use the virtues to create an image of ourselves mm-hmm. as these things, mm-hmm. then that becomes idolatrous. Mm-hmm. So exactly kind of what you said, we don't want to just become a virtuous person or to show how virtuous we are. what we ultimately want to do is die to ourselves or become smaller so that the virtues of Christ may be seen as bigger through us.
Mm-hmm. That's good. Mm-hmm. And this dynamic of pursuing virtue, the Bible talks about it in lots of different ways. And there are times where the Bible says to pursue virtue. If you look at, for example, 2 Peter, where he says, make every effort to supplement your faith. That's the chief Christian virtue by which we receive Christ and his perfect righteousness. But supplement your faith with virtue. He says, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to this verse, verse 9. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Mm. So even here in this passage, it's very strong. Hey, supplement your faith with virtue, right? If you do these things, you'll never fail. Even here, there's this almost sort of the backstop of all of that is if you don't, it's not because, daggone it, you just need to do it more. It even the backstop is you have forgotten.
Yeah.
You were cleansed. The blood of Christ is your virtue, right? Ultimately, that makes you or brings you into that right relationship with God. So again, it's not doing these things in order to be saved so much as it's we do these things in order to glorify God for our salvation that he has accomplished.
You know, and it's just as important how that passage begins in verse 3. It says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so it goes on to describe, I mean, it begins with Christ, it ends with Christ. And so, yeah, it's important to know where that focus is. So,
great question.
Yeah, absolutely. Many great questions. Fantastic. It was a good day, guys. If you've got more questions, feel free, again, to send in. Text message is 918-280-9628. Thanks for hanging with us, and we'll talk to you next time on the Arrow Heights Podcast.